So, like I said, VBS was this last week. I'm exhausted. Most of you are exhausted. It's tiring. So I didn't write an introduction. So I need you to help me out with the introduction. Share with me, what are some things on your to-do list that absolutely have to get done before the end of the day today? What are some things you have on your to-do list?
Take a nap.
Laundry. Take a nap. What else? Grocery shopping. What else?
Work.
Feed your children. How many times? One time? No. Two times? No. They're like little snack vacuums, right? Just you feed them the meal and then you're like finally done. You clean up everything. Can I have a snack? You just ate.
But I'm hungry. I'm starving.
Yeah. What else? What else do you have to absolutely do before the end of the day? What?
Take care of parents.
Go to Lansing. Oof. I know you guys have more stuff. Take care of the animals. Yep. It's exhausting. And sometimes life is overwhelming. And that's just today. Like it's Sunday. Like it's a down day, right? Like tomorrow and the rest of the week. Your to-do list is going to grow. Your priorities are going to grow. And it can become overwhelming, can it? How many of you have felt overwhelmed within the last month at some point with all the things that you needed to do? Yeah. All the VBS workers. Right? It's utterly overwhelming. And what should we do when we are overwhelmed with life's priorities? Do you know what I do? Do you know what I honestly do? When I'm overwhelmed with life's priorities, I complain about it, not to you, but to Kristen and my close family members. I complain about it, and then I start to work harder because I look at my to-do list, and I got to do too much. So what do? I stay up a couple hours later, and I wake up a couple hours earlier, and I go from like 4 a.m. to like, you know, 12 o'clock at night, and I'm just going because I have to do all this stuff, and it's all got to get done, and it's all, you know, and that's what I do. Some of you can totally identify with that. Others of you are here, and you're like, you're so overwhelmed with all the things on your to-do list that you're like, you know what? I can't do it all, so I'm not going to do any of it. I'm checked out, right? You just like, nope, none of it's getting done, right? But we all respond differently, but we all feel that sense of complete and utterly overwhelmed by all of life's priorities. What should we do when we are overwhelmed with life's priorities? As we continue with, it's a rhetorical question. As we continue through the Gospel of Luke, read along with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, while they were traveling, Jesus and his disciples, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So something you've got to know about this. This is ancient Near East culture, so it's more Eastern, it's more Asian than it is Western. So there was a shame-based culture, and so everything you did kind of had to make sure it didn't, like, jump out of the cultural box because then people would shame you and shun you and not like you. And you were careful not to publicly shame other people in front of other people. It's what we call high context communication. So here in America, we have low context, like, hey, you forgot to put cheese on my cheeseburger, right? Over in Eastern cultures or higher context cultures, you don't want to shame the person who forgot to do that. So you would say something more along the lines of, yeah, I'm really enjoying this cheeseburger, but it seems to be missing something. And then the other person should pick up and go, oh, I forgot to put cheese on it. You know what? I forgot to put cheese. And then no one shamed, right? So that's the situation we find ourselves in. Something else you have to realize is in first century Israel, is that women's prospects weren't very wide. You got married, and then your place was in the home. And you had some choices within the home about what you were going to be known for, but you were known for cooking, or for child rearing, or for your hospitality and how you entertained guests. That was about it. Being a good parent, being a good cook, being a hospitable host. So their prospects weren't huge, but this is where Martha found her value. She didn't have many options in front of her, kind of like today, right? Like we say to kids, you can be whatever you want to be when you grow up. But am I ever becoming a sumo wrestler? Am I? No, right? Like, it's just not happening. I'm sorry. I say my son Matthew, who's up here, he's just rail thin. Like, I'm sorry, son. That dream of sumoing is that's gone. It's never gonna happen, right? So we have some limitations about what we can do, maybe because of physical limitations or because of socioeconomical situations, but. We have a little more options. They didn't have many. Martha's option was, I can be known for my good homemaking, my hospitality, my child rearing, my cooking. And so this is where, because her culture put her into this place, this is where she found value. Now, it's a little weird for us because the world is much more open to us, but we can identify with her because we find value in things today in the 21st century, don't we? What are some things we find value and meaning and purpose in life in? Our jobs, career. What else? VBS, yeah, the volunteer stuff. What's that? Family deeds. Okay, family. Yeah, working with family. What else do we find value? Sports, right? Watching them, playing them, being a part of them. Yeah, sports. What else? Yep, that too. what else? Children, right? We find our value in children. Your home, yep. Anybody have hobbies? Gardening, right? People, some of you build cars, Jeeps more specifically, right? So you find value in meaning. It's not wrong to do that. You find value and meaning and purpose in there. Some hobbies are like, people who run podcasts with science fiction fantasy shows. The Untold Podcast, capturing the culture's imagination through speculative fiction. I'm your host, Nathan James Norman. Which, by the way, one of our own trustees, Mike Williams, has a story that was produced on the show this last week. It's pretty cool. And it wasn't because of nepotism, because there was two other judges. And I'm like, you guys scored this thing this high. All right. I guess you outvoted me. I find value in it, but the reality is, even though I find value in it, and you find value in children, you find value in sports, you find value in the work you do, it's still stressful, isn't it? It still can be stressful. I've got deadlines with that thing. I got another one coming out Monday. I don't know when I'm going to get it done. It's stressful. It's difficult. It's hard. Sometimes it's overwhelming, even in the things we find value in. This is Martha's situation. It's her home. She's the woman. And she, because of her culture, this is where she's going to find her value. This is important to her. Verse 39. So Martha had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. So Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Anybody know when the Detroit Lions play next? It's Friday. They play Friday. Detroit Lions play next Friday against the Buffalo Bills. And some of you guys know, you're like, oh, Pastor Nathan is from New York. So he's probably rooting for the Buffalo Bills, right? Wrong. I'm not a Buffalo Bills fan. The Buffalo Bills are, the only thing worse than the Buffalo Bills are the Buffalo Bills fans who like collect Wheaties boxes back when Flutie was on the front cover, okay? The Doug Flutie flakes that they have, and they have them like pressure-controlled boxes. Oh, man, it's annoying. So, yeah, Detroit Lions all the way. So imagine you had a friend who said, hey, I've got really great seats to the game, and they invite you down Friday. You go with them on Friday, and the Lions aren't doing all that good. And your friend's going, that's it. I'm going to go talk to Matt. And you're like, what? You're going to talk to Matt? Matt who? Matt Patricia, the head coach, starts walking down. How do you respond to that? Right. Yeah. You start freaking out. You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't do that. You can't go onto the field and talk to them. You're going to get arrested. That's not allowed. You're not allowed to go there. You paid for a ticket up here. You did not earn the right to go down there. They will tackle you. They're all bigger than you. They will take you out. They will take you down. It's done. You can't go talk to Matt. Come on. What's wrong with you? That's the situation that Mary was in. In the first century home, you had men's spaces in the home and you had women's spaces in the home, and they rarely ever mixed except for maybe in the marital bedroom. That was it. And so you had a living room, so to speak, and Jesus comes in with presumably the 12 disciples, and they sit down and they're sitting at Jesus' feet, And Mary comes in, and that's male space, and she sits down at Jesus' feet. Now, sitting at someone's feet in the first century, a rabbi would sit and he would teach. And if you wanted to be a disciple, you wouldn't stand up in the back corner, you know, kind of listening. Oh, do I like what you say? Let me evaluate it. No, you would actually physically sit yourself down at their feet, which was communicating to everyone that I want to follow this person. I want to be this person's disciple, and I want to be just like them. In the first century, women were not allowed to do this. She wasn't allowed in that room, and she most certainly wasn't allowed to sit at the feet of a rabbi, a teacher, certainly not the Messiah, and say, I want to be a disciple, and I want to do all the things that you're doing. What are the things Jesus has done so far? Heal the sick, cast out demons, more than that, proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe. By sitting down, she is saying, I want to be your disciple. I want to take on your character. I want to follow you, and I want to do the things you're doing. Not allowed. Absolutely not allowed. It would just be like if you're at the football game and saying, yeah, I'm going to go talk to Matt. You can't do that. You're not allowed. There is a barrier. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have to put in years and years of work and labor to be able to be out of that field, and you're probably not going to make it anyway. That's the situation that Mary throws herself into. Now, as I said before, remember that high context, low context conversation? You tried not to publicly shame people, so sometimes what is being said is not what's being said. Here's what Martha says, verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. So Martha essentially comes up, and she's saying, look, you know, my sister sitting at your feet, right? And poor Martha is like utterly overwhelmed. She's utterly overwhelmed with her tasks. And she looks at her sister and she's doing what is socially unacceptable and she's not helping. So she comes in and very politely in their culture is saying like, she doesn't say, women can't be in here. Get her out. Kick her out, Lord. But she's saying that. And she's saying, furthermore, she's not doing a woman's work. She's doing a man's work. She needs to come and do a woman's work and do mine. I need help. Can't you see how much work I'm doing? I mean, think about poor Martha. 12 people, 13 people, I don't know. It doesn't tell us the exact number, but there's a bunch of people. They show up and they say, hey, we're staying at your house all day. And we're going to be here all day. And then we're going to be here all night. And we're going to be here in the morning. We're staying over. And in that culture, hospitality culture, it was shameful to say, no, we're not going to be hospitable to you. So she had to do it. Let's bring it in the 21st century. Imagine church is over, you look at your phone, and you find out, oh, I have a dozen guests coming over to stay at my house today. I have a dozen guests. They're going to stay over today. They're going to be here for dinner, and they're going to be here through breakfast tomorrow morning. What do you have to do right now in order to accommodate them? Grocery shop. What else? Laundry. What else? Clean. What else? Dishes. What else? How many of you have 12-bedroom houses? What are you doing? Yeah, set up tents. What else are you doing? Blowing up air mattresses. Do you have 12 air mattresses, Doug? Yeah, so now I got to go out and buy again, right? Like, so you're making multiple trips to the store. What else are you doing? Thank you. Thank you so much. I was afraid someone was going to say that. Toilet paper. I have two little kids, and it's like they consume it. It's unreal. Why are you getting so angry, Dad? My father's here today. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I understand now. just brand new toilet paper. You went to the bathroom once. It's gone. I don't understand. Why? Right. And now you got 12 people coming to your house. You got people sitting, you got food, you have to do preparation. Imagine how stressed out Martha is. She is overwhelmed with the priorities of life. I've got these 12, 13 people. I've got to feed them all. I've got to figure out where everyone's going to sleep. I've got to clean. I got to get the dishes ready. Oh, it's incredible. It's stressful. Her priorities are all over the place. What about you? Think about 21st century. What makes 21st century life stressful? What is so stressful about 21st century life? Busy. Yep. What else? Existing. What else? Electronics. Yeah. What else? Thanksgiving. Kitchens. What else? Come on. Let's dive deep. Transportation. Yeah. Yeah. You got to maintain a car. You got to find a ride. You got to get a ride, right? Like, oh my goodness. What else? High expectations, right? Anybody have children? Anybody have children in work? Is that fun? Is that like the easiest thing you've ever done before? No. How many of you were at VBS and still had your job during the day? Come on, how many of you did that? Was that easy? No. It's like, all right, I just worked 8+ hours and now I'm going to go work another 4.5. Woo, sign me up for that. You have kids, you have jobs, you go home. Anybody have home improvement jobs to do at your house? Anybody at all? Those are not stressful ever, are they? 10-minute jobs, they're all 10. No. There are no such things as 10-minute jobs. Yeah, I'm just going to go change this light bulb. Oh, my goodness. Like, 12-day project all of a sudden changing the light bulb because you found something going on. It's rough. What should we do when we are overwhelmed with life's priorities? Here, Martha is. She is overwhelmed with life's priorities, and she's very similar to me. She's overwhelmed, so what does she do? She goes and complains to Jesus, and she's trying to work harder. Like, I got to do this all. You guys are all here. I got to take care of you. I'm going to complain because there's a body over there who can help me, but she's not. She's not doing what she's supposed to do, which is helping me. She's just sitting over there like you. Not that she's ever going to become a disciple, because we only know that men can be disciples. So why don't you just send her over here? I'm complaining. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get this done. No matter what, my reputation's on the line. I got to do it. That's what I do when I get stressed out. I just work harder. I sleep less, and I go. What should we do? Just work harder, right? Or the other half of you, I can't do it all, so I'm not going to do anything. Just check out. What should we do when we are overwhelmed with life's priorities? So you'd imagine Jesus being culturally sensitive would say, I realize the culture that I'm in, she should be helping you. I'm going to send her over and help you with the chores. She shouldn't be here as a disciple. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 41. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus is not against priorities. He's not against to-do lists. He's not against any of that, working hard. But he said, look, Martha, you have all of these priorities. You have all of these needs. You have everything that you think you need to do, but you have forgotten the most important thing. You have forgotten me. You have forgotten God. And Mary is sitting at his feet, which, by the way, this is for the first century Jews reading this, for the first century Romans reading this. Jesus is saying, yes, she's a full disciple just like everybody else. Scandalous and true. That's why when people say, well, the Bible's so anti-woman, it's like you don't realize how reviled the early Christians were to say, yes, women and men can be equal disciples in the kingdom of God. It's unreal, unbelievably scandalous and 100% true. That in Christ we are all one. And Jesus tells Martha, look, you're doing all of this important work, and that's okay, but you forgot the most important thing. You forgot me. You forgot to sit at my feet. What should we do when we are overwhelmed with life's priorities, when your to-do list is longer than you can possibly do, when you don't know how you can possibly get everything done, or you can't possibly ask enough people to get everything done? When you're overwhelmed with life's priorities, you should stop. Make spending time with Jesus your first priority. When we're overwhelmed with priorities, we should make Jesus our most important priority. We spend time with him in prayer. We spend time with him fellowshipping in church. We spend time with him going to church. We spend time with him in scripture, doing devotions. When we are absolutely, completely, and utterly overwhelmed and we cannot take the stress of anything else, Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Remember, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet so often, I'm here, right? I'm a pastor, but I'm there. I'm like, I got to do that. And I'm going, and I forget to be like Mary and sit at the feet of the Master. I'm going to ask you a question, and you have to answer it, but I don't want to ask it. But you're required to answer it. But I don't want to ask it because I'm afraid of the answer, and I don't really want to hear the answer. Pause for dramatic effect. How many push-ups do you think I can do? I want you to answer honestly. With or without what? Without a break. 25. Okay, who else? 300. Wow. I'm not sure if you're my favorite or my biggest enemy right now. 10, 5, 8. Here's the thing. I don't really know. It's somewhere between 30 and 40. And the reason I don't know is because I know a lot of you guys are like, oh, Pastor Nathan is so smart. I'm not smart, and here's why. Because I can't count and breathe at the same time. I really can't. I really can't. So if I'm counting how many push-ups I'm doing, I can only get to 10, and then I'm out of breath, and I have to stop. I can't get past 10 if I'm counting because I run out of air because I need that air to breathe. And so if I don't count, I'm just going, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. You know, I'm trying to do the jump thing. I can do that. But if I'm counting, I'm like, I stop breathing and then I'm like, I'm done. Because the reality is you need to breathe in order to do push-ups. You need to breathe in order to do any kind of physical activity, right? I don't see the air. I'm not always conscious of the air. But if I'm not breathing, my body can't function. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's the same way with him. If we're trying to do our to-do list, even if they're, you know, like home improvement things and the mundane things of life, which are also spiritual, if we're trying to do all of that stuff under our own power, our own strength, apart from Christ, we will get somewhat far. 10 push-ups is not entirely disrespectful in our culture right now, right? I will get far. I will be able to do things, but there's a point where I run out of energy. I am done. I'm tired. I'm burned out. I'm laid out on the ground. I can't possibly go anymore unless I stop and breathe. The same thing is true in our spiritual life. If we are trying to do all of life, even the mundane things, under our own power, under our own strength, we will find there's not enough hours in the day, there's not enough time to do anything, we are out of breath, we're out of spiritual breath. Jesus is not energizing what we're doing. We find that we cannot, and we find that everything we do is just like a hamster running around that wheel over and over again. We're not making any progress. We need Christ. And I know some of you are here, and you're thinking, you know what? I don't have time. You look at my to-do list, and to stop and pray, I don't have time for that. To stop and do devotions, that's just one more thing. To stop and come to church, that's just one more thing. To spend time in the Word every day, that is one more thing, and I don't have the time. But here's the reality, guys. Doing your devotions, praying, going to church, it's not one more thing. It's one less thing. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. When we come to Jesus, he empowers us, he energizes us, he enables us to do the work that he's called us to do. And sometimes he redirects us and gives us wisdom and says, yeah, you don't need to do that one. Or, hey, do this one this way instead. And we're not even conscious of it because it's like the air we're breathing right now. And we're not always conscious of it, but it's still there and we still need it in order to go forward. What should you do when you're overwhelmed with life's priorities? When you're overwhelmed with life's priorities, make spending time with Jesus your first priority. You'll be amazed at what he does in your heart, in your life, even in the mundane tasks. Some of you are here, and I know you've tried to do devotional time before on your own, and you've been overwhelmed, and you've failed miserably, right? And I think part of that is, you know, it's my fault, it's our fault, because we tell stories, we're like, oh, let me tell you the story of Obadiah Hezekiah III when he was in the trenches of the Civil War and gangrene was chomping up his leg. He prayed for 5 hours, and right, like, and you're just like, oh, cool, yeah, you know, and then the war changed, and they won Gettysburg, yay, and we tell stories like that. That's not a true story, by the way. And we hear stories like that, and we're like, wow, I'm going to do that too. And then you're like, I can't, no. Right? Like you get a little bit into it. Start small. It's okay to start small. I'm going to give you a few suggestions. Some of you are here and you're like, well, I got kids and I can't do quiet times on my own. Do quiet time with the kids. Make it family worship. Do noisy quiet time with the kids. Spend time with Jesus noisily with the kids. This is all on a sheet that is on the back table. I'll have it as I go out. Feel free to grab one. If you don't grab one, I won't judge you much. No, it's fine. These are suggestions. These are not the only things you can do. But I'm taking the kids right now through Psalms for young children. They're prayer phrases of the Psalms. We read them. It doesn't even take 5 minutes. Maybe it even takes 30 seconds. We do it at breakfast in the morning. We read it, and then we pray about whatever was in the Psalm. And they might talk about it. They might not. They might just go run off and go do whatever. But yesterday morning, I forgot to do it. And the kids were like, whoa, we forgot to do a Psalm today. And I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. We did, right? So we started at, they're munching on all their stuff. Another option, the Big Picture Story Bible. Do story time. In fact, this isn't just for kids. Even if you don't have young kids, I suggest every man, woman, and child reads that book. It presents the Bible in a simple, cohesive, unified narrative story that I think every man, woman, and child should read. And it's not that much on Amazon. It's like 400 pages long, and it's only like $25. Or, hey, you're like, my kids like technology. Do the Bible app for kids. You know, have them do it on their own. Or you could sit down and do it with them. And it's a really cool way to learn the stories of God in Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. Also, every Sunday, if your kids are back there, they come home with a sheet. They also come home with crafts and sometimes sugar. But they come home with a lesson sheet. Take that lesson sheet. Talk with them about it. Just, you know, 2 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes. It makes a difference, not just in their lives, in your lives, and as a life of a family. Do that. Some of you don't have little kids in your house, and you're never going to read that Big Picture Story Bible. Do this. You want apps? You got the YouVersion Bible app, any Bible version you want to. The ESV Study app. These are all free on Android and Apple. The Christian Service Bible Study app, you can have that. Or that weird looking thing there, that's the Our Daily Bread devotional. And they have an app for that. Put it on your home page. And when you start your day, start off, not even 2 minutes, starting to read the word. If you're like, hey, I don't like that, we have those daily breads right there on the back table, on a shelf, right above the back table, for free. Take one, read it, do devotions, see what God does in your life. If you're like, oh, I don't like either of those things, open up the Bible, read a psalm a day. Read a proverb a day. You got teenagers? Have them read a proverb a day with you. Talk about it. Discuss it. See what's going on. It doesn't take that much time. But when we spend time with Jesus, we find that he reorders our lives. It is the air we are breathing every moment of every day. And suddenly we are energized to do all the things, even the mundane things, that we're called to do in our day. And we're not even fully conscious of it because we've spent time with him. Jesus said to Martha, I will not take this away from her. She's chosen the necessary thing. She needs to do this. That other stuff is important, but this has to take priority. This has to happen first. So church, if you find yourself utterly overwhelmed, and I know it's counterintuitive. This is totally counterintuitive. When I am like overwhelmed with things, I put my nose to the grindstone and I just run and I go and I go and I work and I don't talk to people. I don't answer my phone. I don't look at Facebook. I know it's hard to believe. And I just go and I go and I run and I run and I keep going and keep going and keep going. And it's counterintuitive to just stop and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I need help. And more than all of this other stuff, as important as it is, you are more important. I need you. When you are overwhelmed with the priorities of life, make sure you make Jesus your first priority. You can't do a lot of push-ups without breathing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. Some of them are so weary from this last week at VBS. Our bodies are exhausted. Our spirits are revived. I pray for them, Lord, that you'll bless them abundantly this week for all the hard work that they did, but that you will also give them rest, not as the world gives, but that only, as only you can give. I pray for this entire congregation. I pray for those here who are burdened with all of the things in life, the finances, the life decisions that they have to make, the things that are so stressful. I pray that, Lord, you'll give them the clarity of mind to stop, to take their burdens, to lay them at your feet, and to trust in you. Father, I pray for us as a congregation, as busy as we are in this season, that we will always take time to stop, to worship you, to know you, to be refreshed by you, to find your peace that comes from your spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.